I'm so excited today to be launching a new journey, a new series together called Who's on the Mic? And I know for all of us right now, we're living in a world that's cluttered with all kinds of sound. There are voices coming to us in every direction. We get them on our screens. We get them in conversation. There's so many different avenues and so many different voices. And at some point, you and I have to make a decision. Who's got the mic? I studied over the last few months getting ready for this series, the microphone, and I'll save you all of the history and how the microphone was invented and has evolved over time to some small sophisticated thing like this thing that is on the side of my face today. But when you boil it all down, everybody understands the microphone. The microphone is created to amplify sound. Interestingly, the word microphone means little sound, and so it is a play on words because the little sound becomes a bigger sound, a more dominant sound because of the technology of amplification. And so we're asking today, what is it in my life that has the loudest voice? What point of view in the story today is on the microphone, drowning out other voices and drowning out other opinions and steering my thinking and more steering my emotion as I move through my days? And what God wants me to know today, what he wants you to know today is that we get to decide who's on the mic. We can't silence every voice on planet Earth, but we can decide which voice gets the microphone in our heart. And I wanted to give us a little visual today so we have a mic in the midst of our story, because I wanted you just to have a picture for every single day, every conversation, every opportunity, every time I pick up a phone or turn on television or sit down with a group of friends. Somebody is always going to be trying to grab the mic. And they're going to want you to know that whatever they have to say is the most important thing that you can hear today. Whatever they want to inject into your thinking, into your heart, into your faith story, that's the most important thing. And so you're going to want to make sure that you decide who's on the mic. And obviously, we want to get the negative voices off the mic, but we also want to make sure we get the positive voices on the mic. And over the next few weeks together, we're going to talk about some of the voices that are on the microphone of our lives, amplifying a message into our story. And today we're beginning with this one, that for a lot of us right now, fear is on the mic. In other words, fear's not just on the mic. Fear's hogging the mic. The mic isn't getting passed around to other voices. It's just the voice of fear. And I'm not talking about concern. I'm not talking about dealing with real issues that we have right before us. I'm talking about that kind of fear that projects us into scenarios and outcomes that haven't even materialized yet. That kind of fear that pushes us late at night into playing out all kinds of outcomes that are maybes, most of which don't even happen in real time. And that kind of fear is a paralyzing, dominating, crippling fear. And when that kind of fear gets on the mic, it will absolutely destroy our peace of mind and ultimately cause our faith in God to erode and most likely put us in a really bad place emotionally and or physically. Fear has got the mic for a lot of us. And I want to talk about how you know that and how you respond to that today. And we're looking at an Old Testament passage which is so powerful, found in 1 Kings 19. So if you have your scripture, we'll go there together. And in this text, it is amazing for me to watch how quickly someone with a powerful faith story can be dominated once fear gets on the mic. And I'm saying that today because as this story unfolds, I want you to know it's not as simple as if I had more faith, I wouldn't be dominated by fear. If I just was a stronger Christian, I wouldn't be dominated by fear, because we're going to look at the life of a person in this text who had an amazing heart of faith, amazing ability to believe and trust God, even when his own life was on the line. But very soon after that, fear got on the mic. And when fear got on the mic, it had an unbelievable ripple effect into his story. So let's just pick it up in chapter 19, verse 1, and then we'll back up and see some of the backdrop to this story. It says, "Now Ahab," that's King Ahab, "told Jezebel," his wife, "everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword." So backtrack with me for a moment. A lot of us know the story of Mount Carmel. And in this particular day and age, Ahab has become the king in Israel. And what it says about him, if you just track back a few chapters, when he became king, he did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than all the kings that had done evil before him. So again, Ahab is a bad guy. Ahab doesn't honor God. He doesn't revere God, but he's in this position of being king over Israel. And then Ahab takes a second step, and maybe this is all you need to hear today, and maybe this is the message that God wants to put on the mic for you today. Ahab takes another step, and he marries Jezebel, who is from a different people, a non-godly group of people, and he actually then, in the process of marrying her, begins to worship and honor the gods of her people. They worship the god Baal, and they would put up an altar, the Asherah, and he became a worshiper of Baal. So he's the king of Israel, but now he's worshiping a false god and worshiping an idol, building places of worship to this idol. And Jezebel basically she's got the mic, and she's running the show. She's telling him how it's going to be. And as you see the story unfolding, she doesn't want to hear anything about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So she sets out to kill all the prophets of God. So this is a bad scenario. And one of his advisors, Obadiah, is a prophet, and he's trying to preserve the voice of God for this generation. So he hides 100 prophets in two caves, 50 in one and 50 in the other. They're just trying to weather the storm of Jezebel. And in this moment, God speaks to Elijah, and he says, "I want you to go to King Ahab, and I want you to have a conversation with him." That unfolds with the showdown on Mount Carmel. And what Elijah says is, "You bring all your prophets of Baal, and I'll meet you there, and we'll see whose God is God." So 450 prophets of Baal show up. 400 prophets of Asherah show up. 850 of them versus Elijah. And he says, "You go first. You call on your gods to come and consume the altar and the sacrifice," and nothing happens. And so then Elijah says, "I will call on my God." They build the altar. They put the bull on the altar. They douse it in water one time, two times, three times. And then Elijah calls out to God. God sends fire down out of heaven. He consumes the altar and the sacrifice and the trenches and the water. And God displays his mighty power. And when he does, it strikes fear in the hearts of every man. And all the prophets of Baal and all the prophets of Asherah, they're running for their lives. But Elijah says, "No, capture them all and kill them all." And so now the story is beginning to unfold. This God of Elijah, he is a mighty God. And so one more thing happens in this sequence. There's a famine in the land. But God says, "I'm going to break that famine now. I'm going to show my power." And so Elijah goes up and he looks toward the sea and he doesn't see anything. But God says, "I'm going to send rain." He doesn't see anything. But God says, "I'm going to send rain." He tells the servant, "Go look, go look, go look, go look." 7 times he looks. And then he says, "I see a cloud, but it's only as big as a man's hand." And Elijah knows God is going to do what only God can do. He's going to break the drought. He is going to send rain. He's already displayed his power. And so Elijah leaves from Mount Carmel, and he tells Ahab, you need to go now because it's about to rain and your chariot's going to get stuck in the mud if you stay here any longer. So Ahab heads home. And it says in the last verse, pretty amazing verse, always one of my favorite verses growing up. It says, meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain came on. And Ahab rode off to Jezreel. Now notice what it says in verse 46. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. It's just amazing to me. It's kind of like the Forrest Gump moment. It's like, here's this king in his chariot with his horses headed home to Jezreel, and Elijah just comes by like, hey, how's it going? Everybody good? All right. And then he just takes off in the power of the Spirit. God has come down and displayed that he is the Lord. The cloud is now coming and the rain is going to break the drought. Now the Spirit is on Elijah and he's outrunning a chariot all the way to Jezreel. That's what Elijah had just experienced. And so when Ahab gets home, he tells the story to Jezebel. And he tells her how all the prophets died at the sword of Elijah. In verse 2, it says this, and so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, quote, may the gods deal with me. What gods? The gods that she worshiped. These false gods, these idols, Baal, may Baal deal with me ever so severely. If by this time tomorrow I do not make your life, Elijah, like one of the ones that were slain today. Jezebel had such a brazen heart, such an evil heart, that she, hearing about the glory of God, the power of God, the way God had come down, the way the drought had been broken, even probably hearing from Ahab, and not only that, after it happened, we're coming home and we're in the chariot and Elijah just comes flying by and he outruns us all the way home. She hears all of this. She takes all of this in about the power of the one true God. And what does she do? Think, wow, well, maybe we should rethink our position. No, she's brazen and she's blinded by the power of the darkness. And she gets on the mic and she says, send a message. And can you imagine that message arriving? Elijah, I've got a message for you from Jezebel. She wants you to know that her position is this, quote, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. And when Jezebel got on the mic, fear dominoed into Elijah's heart. I just outran a chariot. But in one instant, one voice all of a sudden now is resulting in a cascade of fear in Elijah's life. Look how it unfolds in verse 3. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. In other words, fear now is in the story, and a kind of fear, not just that would make him concerned, I need to take, you know, stock of Jezebel and maybe go back to the Lord and see how he wants to handle this. Not concern, absolute terror had now taken hold of his life, and he's running for his life. Here we see the story unfold. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die.
And then he said, so now he's on the mic. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and he fell asleep. Crazy how fast fear can turn the tables in our story. When fear gets on the mic, this kind of fear that I talked about earlier that is causing us to project ourselves into all kinds of crazy scenarios and what ifs and maybe this is gonna happen and what if this is the outcome. When that fear gets in our lives, you see these same patterns that you see with Elijah. Fear causes us to primarily do four things, and they're right here. Number one, fear, when it's on the mic, causes us to forget what God has done. So as soon as that voice is there, but what if the doctor says this, or what if the bank says that, or what if my boss says this, or what if the news tells me that, and as soon as that voice gets a hold of the microphone, you know what we do oftentimes? We forget, bam, what God has done. So Elijah, he's just days away from seeing God do the unbelievable, supernatural, miraculous, and now he has completely forgotten about the power of God. The second thing fear causes us to do is to forecast all the terrible things that are going to happen to us. It's interesting when you look at this text in the Hebrew, what we're reading in verse 3 that says Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. In my text, there's a little A by the word afraid, and I look down to the footnote at the bottom, and it actually says, or could be said this way, or Elijah saw. So I went back and looked at it in the Hebrew, and what it's really saying is, yes, he was afraid, but he was afraid because of what he saw. In other words, he was forecasting his own outcome. When he took stock of the message from Jezebel, he didn't just go, oh, okay, I just heard the message. That's great. When he heard the message, he put all the story around it, all of what had happened to the prophets, all of the fact that she had had this power and authority, and then he projected himself into that story and forecast what that would mean for him. I fear because I'm seeing myself and forecasting myself into all these situations. I was studying this whole idea of how much energy I spend every day, and I think a lot of us do, forecasting bad things that are gonna happen. And I was doing all this research and all the articles I read by psychologists and psychiatrists and people who study sociology, they were all saying that the average person, that only 80 or 90% of the events that they forecast happening negatively to them in life never ever happen. Can you imagine that? So I'm spending all of this time and energy, and 80%, 90% of the things that I am trying to solve, work out, control, figure out, manipulate, avoid, 80 to 90% of those things never even happen in real life. And so we're burning up all this time and this energy and all of this effort forecasting. Why? Because fear grips us deep in the heart and causes us to see ourselves in situations that we can't control. The third thing fear does is it causes us to flee. So right away, he was afraid and he ran for his life. And some of us are considering today fleeing. We're considering fleeing all kinds of circumstances and situations and even fleeing calling and conviction because fear's on the mic. And then the fourth thing fear does, ultimately, the sort of end game, if you will, is that we would fold. That we would not only forget what God has done, not only that we would forecast all these bad things that most of which are not going to happen, not only would we flee and run from what God has called us to, but at the end of the day, fear wins when we fold, when we just close up shop and say, I'm done. And to think that Elijah could be there, it's incredibly
disturbing to me in a way to think about, but if it's okay for me to say this, it's incredibly encouraging for me to think about, because I know I've gotten there a few times in life where I've seen God do something that I forgot about. I forecast some situations and circumstances that, in fact, they didn't actually happen. I tried to run from what God had put on my life, and at the end of the day, I just said, I want to quit. I just want to quit the whole thing, and I want to give up, because the spirit of fear comes from the devil. And the spirit of fear is rooted in this spirit of Jezebel. And this spirit of Jezebel was some kind of intense, brazen fear from the darkness that wanted to take the prophet of God, the one who was going to appear on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and take him out of the story. And when fear gets on the mic, that can happen to Elijah, and it can happen to you, and it can happen to me. He said at the end of it, I've had enough. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. It just reminds me of Jesus saying, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And one of the ways he does it is by getting fear on the mic. And when fear is on the mic, a domino effect ultimately can lead us to folding altogether. But I want us to see how the story plays out, because that's all pretty devastating. It's like, wow, thank you so much, Louis. I appreciate this message. I'm feeling inspired and encouraged and really happy that I'm in church today. Well, let's just keep reading a little bit together, because God is not finished in this story. It says, all at once, in the middle of verse 5, an angel touched Elijah and said, get up and eat. Now, he's walked a day's journey into the desert, so what's he going to eat, right? He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. Notice how God came right into the moment to show once again his provision and care. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And maybe that's what God is wanting to do in our lives today. Maybe in this moment, the Lord is coming to you and saying, what are you doing here? How did you get here? Why are you in this position? Why are you at this juncture? How did you get here when I had you there? And so he's asking him, Elijah, what are you doing here? And here comes Elijah's summation. I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites, however, have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. Thank you, Ahab. Thank you, Jezebel. They've put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. So Elijah's got the same narrative. He's still operating in the I forgot, I forecast, I fled, and I'm ready to fold. But the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now, just give some context here. Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, is 40 days and 40 nights journey, obviously, south from where Elijah was at Mount Carmel, then at Jezreel, then down to Beersheba, and then into the desert. Now he's way down at the very place where God met Moses on Mount Sinai. Most theologians believe Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb are the same mountain known
as the mountain of the Lord. So remember when Moses was there in the crack of a rock with God's hand over him and the back of his glory passing by, he's saying, similarly, I want you to go on the mountain and I'm gonna pass by again. I'm gonna interrupt the story in a significant way. And this is what happened. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replies again, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too." And the Lord said to him, in other words, Jezebel has been on the mic, but now God got the mic. And for this moment, God is now speaking, and his voice, even though it's a gentle whisper, and I'm not trying to make more of it than there was to fit it into the theme of this journey and series, but the gentle whisper came in the cave, which is a natural amplifier, if you will, and one of the first microphones. And so the whisper now is resounding into Elijah's heart. And God says to him, "Go back the way you came." That's the message. The message right here isn't, let me speak into the situation and to Ahab and to his rule and the things that are happening with Jezebel, and let me remind you of this and that and the other and explain this and help you see all these things. He just said, "Elijah, go back the way you came." And then he gave him an assignment that we don't need to break all the way down, but he said, "Go back to the desert of Damascus." That's all the way back up to the highest point of where you came from. "And when you get there, anoint one king over Aram, one over Israel, and anoint Elisha to succeed you as prophet. Go back because I'm not finished with you yet. Go back because I have an anointing on your life and I have things for you to do. I want you to go back and set in motion the plans for which I sent you." So there are a few things today for you and me if fear has got the mic. How do we get back to the point where we're amplifying what's good and amplifying what's true? Number one, we have to train our spiritual ear to the whisper of God. We have to take the energy and time to begin to train our ear to hear out of all the noise that is around us the voice of our Father. Because there's gonna be a wind. Rocks are gonna shatter and fly. There is gonna be an earthquake and it's gonna seem like everything's crumbling down. There is gonna be a raging storm around us, but in the midst of it, God is going to be speaking, and we've got to train our ear to hear that word. I love how Proverbs 4:20 paints this picture. It says, "My son, pay attention." We're going to come back to that. "Pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it."
I think this is Scripture's way of saying, make sure that you have a say in who's on the mic. Notice the phrase, pay attention. Do you know that I've heard it said recently, and I tend to agree, that your greatest currency and my greatest currency right now is not the debit card in our wallet or the cash that we have on hand. Our most valuable currency right now is our attention, because that's what people want. People want your click and they want your comment, because your click and your comment put cash in their account. So when we give our attention to that mic, or to that mic, or to that mic, or to that mic, we actually are paying with the currency of our attention a voice. And if I could just say it this way, I know for me, I get what I pay for. So if I'm letting fear on the mic and I'm paying with my attention to fear, I'm paying with my time. I didn't just get the headline. I read the whole article and the other three articles and the other two links and got involved with the panel when the four experts came on, and that guy said this and this lady said that and this other expert said that, and then this guy came in and then they fought with each other and then they duked it out, and then they took a commercial break so they could pay some people with my attention, and then they came back and they took it into another story. And I didn't just get the headline. I got the whole deal. And I've now paid 45 minutes of my attention to put cash into their accounts. And what I got for my 45 minutes of attention was what I paid for. I got fear in my heart. I probably did not get a solution. I didn't get anything that caused me to feel confident necessarily. I didn't get anything that was going to help me make a better decision. I just got unsettled, I got frustrated, I got angry, and now I've got a whole lot of what ifs in my mind that I can now play out into all these future forecasts of scenarios, 80 to 90% of which are not actually gonna happen, but they're gonna dominate my days and dominate my nights. And so I wanna encourage you to learn how to train your ear to the whisper of God. Because he's not going to shout over all that noise. He's not going to break into your little circle of the six people and that one person that talks all the time and always has the opinion and always telling everybody how it's going to go. He's not going to come in and say, no, 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 it's me, I'm talking. No, he's going to come through his word and by his spirit, and he's going to keep speaking confidently to you about things that are true and dependable in the moment. He's not going to say, don't be concerned about legitimate things. He's just going to say what Jesus said. You can't add one single thing to your life by worrying about tomorrow. Tomorrow, it's going to have issues. Trust me, you don't have to forecast them. There are already issues in tomorrow. But let's just let tomorrow be tomorrow and know that God is going to give you what you need today. Look at the lilies of the field. Look at the birds who are flying in the sky. And remember your story, that God's going to give you what you need. I know for me, and I know I hear Shelley say this all the time, close all my apps at night. And when I wake up in the morning, the only app that's open on my phone is the Bible app, so that when I grab, or if I grab my phone, which necessarily doesn't have to be the first go-to, the only thing I'm gonna be able to see is not social media, it's not the news feed, it's not even a text or an email from a friend. I'm gonna see the Word of God. I know for me and a friend of mine, we're 111 psalms in to 150 psalms, one every single day. And it is every day getting in that psalm and getting into that word and understanding that the psalms I'm reading that are thousands of years old are about crumbling kingdoms and about jacked up societies and about all kinds of things that are going off the rails. But here I am taking refuge in these psalms, because the God of those psalms is the God of the ages, and he's still the God of the ages, and he's still speaking to his sons and daughters words that are good and words that are pure and words that are dependable and words that are true. And you and I have got to learn to train our spiritual ears to hear. The second thing that was important for Elijah was that God told him to go back the way he came. And I just love that advice. It's God saying to me today and saying to you today, just retrace your steps. I know this looks like it's gonna fall apart. So let's retrace our steps and let's go back to a place where we saw God come through. Go back the way you came. In other words, remember what God has done. Go back to the places where God has come through. And I know for some of us, you're like, I don't even remember the last time God came through, or I'm new to the story. I don't even know if God came through. Well, if nothing else, which we're not in this position, but if nothing else, we could all retrace our steps to the cross. And we could see in that moment, I can trust and depend on God, even when it looks like everything is at its worst, God is still good. But you don't have to go that far. Just retrace your steps like Elijah. Just go back to yesterday. Go back to 40 days plus a few ago. Go back to Mount Carmel. Go back to the day you outran the chariot. Go back to the moment and remember the faithfulness of God. Remember the last time he came through. Remember that time the angel woke you up under the broom tree and there was a fire of coals and a fresh cake of bread on it and a jar of water. Remember that? Great. Let's go back there. Let's go back there. And when we get there, let's go, wow, I was ready to give up and lay down and die, but God came and cooked a meal and provided nourishment for me so that I could continue on the purposes and plans. The third thing that I want to encourage us to do when fear gets on the mic is to anchor our hearts in a defiant belief that the spirit of Jezebel is wrong. In other words, to anchor in to a confidence in God that leads us to believe that when Jezebel says in 24 hours you will be like one of them, she's wrong. And I think that leads to a confident humility, both together, both tethered together. It puts me on my knees to say, God, I just want to bow down low before you because all manner of darkness is against me right now. And the voice of fear is trying to destroy me and get me to fold. So I bow low before you because there is a powerful enemy. But I rise confident in my God. And I am going to step forward in the confidence that the spirit, the voice of the darkness, that spirit that says, you're not going to make it. Have you heard that spirit? You might as well cash it in. You might as well flee to the desert. You might as well fold all together because you're not going to make it. Your thing isn't going to survive. Your outcome is going to be disastrous. And for you to be able to have that anchored hope in the God of the ages that says, I don't believe it. I don't buy that narrative. My God, he writes the days of my life. And if he's written it by the end of 24 hours, I won't be here anymore. I won't be here anymore. But whatever you're saying, I don't put any stock or any weight in that. In fact, you can read the story for yourself, fast forwarding on to 2 Kings chapter 9. But Jezebel's ending was pretty brutal. And Elijah was taken up in a chariot into the heavenly glory of God. And there's got to be a defiance here. Because I'm just telling you from firsthand personal experience that this spirit of fear we're talking about, it won't back down. Oh, well, I memorized a verse of scripture today. This spirit's going to go great. I'll get you tomorrow. Well, I got a friend praying for me. Great, I'm gonna destroy you. And this spirit, you see it right here in the text. This spirit will not back down. And so you have to just anchor in and say, I don't believe it. And I'm not gonna walk in that fear. I'm gonna walk in confidence in my God. And then the fourth thing is that you and I need to proactively engage with our assignment. That's how you get fear off the mic. A, you get that gentle whisper on the mic You get God reminding you, go back the way you came. You get God reminding you, look at all the places where I've come through for you. You get God reminding you where there was a cake and a jar of water. You get God reminding you that he's greater and that the one that's in you is greater than the one that's in the world. But at the end of the day, the way fear gets off the mic is when you proactively move back into the assignment that God has given you, versus Elijah, who's under a tree wanting to die, who's walking into the desert and abandoning what God's put on his life. And what does God say? I need you to just turn around and go right back where you came from. I need you to go to the desert of Damascus because I have stuff for you to do. And the way that you can push away the fear of losing your life is to re-engage with the assignments that are going to bring life to others around you. And some of us today, I just believe this message is telegraphed to people today. I don't know who you are. I don't know what your exact circumstance and situation is, but I know God called you to something. He has assigned you for things. He has set you in motion to be a part of his kingdom agenda, and you are paralyzed right now. You are immobilized by fear. You haven't stepped out into what God put on your life in a long time because you are paralyzed and immobilized because fear is hogging the mic, and fear is telling you you can't and you won't and you're not going to, and you've listened to so much of it and forecast so many disastrous scenarios that you found the safest place you could under whatever tree you could get under, and to get out of the scene, out of the story, out of your calling, and out of the fray. And God is saying to you today, I need you to get back in the game. I need you to get back in the race. I need you to do what I have assigned you to do. Elijah, go anoint kings. Go call up the next generation who's coming behind. Go set things in motion for my purposes, which are going to continue on, Jezebel or no Jezebel. I want you to go and set my plans in motion. And as we go, it doesn't mean that the spirit of Jezebel is going to fold. It just means that we're going to be preoccupied by trusting God to do the thing he's called us to do. And we're going to be satisfied by watching God come through on his calling for our lives. For so many of us right now, fear's on the mic. I'm so glad that right now, and in all the right nows, of today and all the right nows of tomorrow, that you and I have the opportunity to let that gentle whisper be on the mic. And I believe that whisper is on your mic right now. It's God telling you that he's always had you. He's got you today. It's God telling you if it were you against 850, he'd still be enough. It's God telling you, don't fold. That's the enemy's plan. That's not my plan. It's God telling you, I make bread and I provide water. And every day, you're going to have what you need. It's God telling you, there's still a reason. If you're still breathing, there's still a reason why you're on earth. Don't give up today.